Satan had a conference. And the agenda of this conference, wow, it is how to stop Christians from influencing others for Christ. How to stop Christians from influencing others for Christ. A very big agenda indeed. And it must have been a very good group of people gathered here at that time. Why? Because there were many ideas bubbling up. And you know, because Satan is such a perfectionist, somehow he just could not find the best strategy to go forward. And as the conference dragged on, pressure was mounting, Satan was getting visibly frustrated, and just as he was about to pull out his hair, a demon shouted, "I got it! Well, just tell the Christians that there's no heaven." A smile started to creep to Satan's lips, but he balked. Sounds straightforward enough, but they'll never believe that, because Christians know John 3:16 well, that they'll have everlasting life in heaven. So it's very hard to convince them there's no heaven. We need something that is easy and simple and catchy. And then an ogre shouted, "How about this? Just tell the Christians there's no hell." Now, of course, Satan was partial to hell, right? After all, it's his home turf. But he thought about it and replied, "Well, it's better, but still not good enough. Because Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. So Christians will never believe there's no hell." And just as Satan and gang were about to give up, a little minion spoke up shyly. "Ba-na-na-na-na-na, I've got it. Since we can't tell them there's no heaven, since we can't tell the Christians there's no hell, we'll just tell them there's no hurry." At that, jubilation erupted. The conference was proclaimed a huge success because Satan has come up with a simple and catchy weapon of mass distraction. Weapon of mass distraction. Now, many Christians have succumbed to weapons of mass destruction. But what about weapons of mass distraction? Now, I can't vouch again, you know, for the authenticity of the report. However, I do see the reality of Satan's weapon of mass distraction. As Christians live lives, there's no hurry to influence others for Christ. Is that what you notice? Christians live lives like there's no hurry to influence others for Jesus Christ. Nehemiah and team, they have overcome attacks from outside enemies and inside job. Now, how will they fare against weapons of mass distraction? I borrow this sermon title from another preacher. As ECCSians distracted, are we distracted from influencing others for Christ? For Christian students, perhaps it's your studies distracting you from Christian living and growth. What about adults? Perhaps it's your career, your property ambitions, your entertainment, or your retirement plans, etc. Now, of course, studies, careers, enjoyment, they're perfectly okay. However, when we are preoccupied with them, we've succumbed to Satan's mass distraction weapons. And many things Satan can use to distract Christians from God and God's mission for us. Nehemiah chapter 6 has three lessons for us to counter them. Let's pray to seek God's help in understanding His words for us today. Almighty and gracious Lord, we want to come before you to confess that we are distracted by the things of the world, that we have put you not just in a lower priority, but even sometimes in the lowest of priorities. Oh Lord, we pray that today you will reawaken our intention to put you first. And let this intention be strengthened by the Holy Spirit that indwells us so that we can live lives focused on what you would have us do and how we should live our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now please turn your Bibles to today's scripture in Nehemiah chapter 6. Now as you get there, chapter 6 opens with some sort of a deja vu. Sanballat comes knocking again. But this round, instead of attacks, Sanballat tries to distract. Now the first weapon of mass distraction is invitation. On the surface, Sanballat's invitation is rather friendly, intimating a meeting with Nehemiah. Verse 2 expresses the warmth of the cordial invitation. Let me read for you. Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. It's like, hey man, let's meet as friends. You could almost hear the music in the background. You've got a friend, yeah, yeah. Friendly as Sanballat's invitation may be, Nehemiah sees anything or anyone taking him away from rebuilding the wall is no friend. Because that's but a disguise aimed at distracting him from his God-given mission. So Nehemiah simply refuses the disguised invitation. So the first counter to Satan's weapon of mass distraction is refuse disguised invitations. Invitations to be friendly with the world. Invitations to step away from what God wants us to do and to be engaged with doing what the world wants us to do. And Nehemiah's response has a simple reason. Look at verse 3. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Now, I don't know for sure, but perhaps the name of the meeting place has a tip for Nehemiah, you know, Ono. I wonder if Nehemiah was thinking, should I go or should I not? Should I go to Ono? Ono? Ono! I won't. Friends, I doubt it will have such a good tip as Ono. But beware that Satan's weapon of mass distraction can also come from seemingly good friends. These good friends, you know, they'll lay on the friendly advice. But of course, they will not tell you to go to Ono. Rather, they'll tell you to look out for Numero Uno. You are the Numero Uno. You should be the number one priority. After all, if you don't look out for yourself, no one else will, right? So, you, number one. You, number uno. That should be the most important. Church, influencing others, serving in church, being holy. No hurry. No worry. Be happy. Now, in verse 2, I also don't know how Nehemiah was able to discern that Sanballat and Geshem were scheming to harm him. While it's not directly stated, I believe verse 3 holds the key. Nehemiah says, I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Nehemiah places great importance in doing God's work. I read that every believer of Christ is called to important work as well. And that work is to model a lifestyle different from those whose lives are being ruined by dodgy behaviors. Do you know some of those? People of the world must see something different in people of God that offers them hope and meaning. That a self-centered life isn't fulfilling. Only Jesus-centered life is fulfilling. Jesus-centered life is a life from whom flows love and strength for a life of self-denial. That's the great work that God has called Christians to, including us here at ECCS. We ought never to give allegiance to anything less. ECCSians, do you believe God has put you here in this church for a purpose? Or do you think God is putting you here just to cold storage you here, to put you aside as a passive follower of Jesus Christ? I believe even when you're here in this little church, God can still build you up, draw you closer to Him, and strengthen your faith. But that won't happen if you listen to the friendly advice of the world instead of getting on with God's great project of building up your life. So far, I've only preached about one weapon of Satan's distraction, but I may have used up 2/3 of the allotted time this morning. No worries. That's because point one lays the foundation for the other 2 points, that is, the great project that God is doing in you. So the other 2 points are not as long as the first point. Let me repeat point one before moving on. To counter the first of Satan's weapon of mass distraction, refuse disguised invitations to be friendly with the world so that you won't be distracted from what God wants to do in and through your life. Next distraction. The second distraction is more intense. It comes in the form of an accusation. 4 times Sanballat sends sealed invitations to Nehemiah. Sealed means personal. It intimates closeness, right? It's only for one person, not for everybody. But Nehemiah refuses all of them because they are but disguised invitations. Friendly and personal they may be, yet they are laced with intent to distract. So, after failed attempts, Sanballat shows his true color. No more Mr. Nice Guy. Now the gloves are off again. So Sanballat sends an open message accusing Nehemiah of treason. Let me read for you verse 6, what Sanballat's open accusation is. Verse 6 says, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotted to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall." Sanballat deserves credit in his accusation because building walls usually mean trying to set up one's territory. That's tantamount to rebellion against King Artaxerxes. However, truth is on Nehemiah's side because Nehemiah has already got the king's prior approval before he ever even stepped foot in Jerusalem. Therefore, this is but Sanballat's desperate attempt not to attack, but to just distract. So Nehemiah addresses the falsehood of Sanballat's accusation. It's a false accusation. In verse 8, that's what Nehemiah says, "I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head." Now perhaps this is also the time Nehemiah puts the matter to bed by producing King Artaxerxes' approval edict. However, this time an open accusation is more intense than a personal invitation. Hence, Nehemiah's response is also intensified accordingly. Nehemiah this time cannot simply just walk away. He has to refute the accusation because it's false. And that's the counter to second of Satan's weapon of mass distraction. Refute false accusations. Refute false accusations. ECCSians, we cannot prevent anyone from concocting false accusations against us. Our best defense is God's word. For the Bible is the ultimate truth against which Satan's attacks or distractions have no chance. Question is, do you know your Bible? Maybe the bigger question is, do you know where's your Bible? Perhaps this is Satan's most lethal weapon against Christians. He's got Christians so distracted, most of you, or maybe some of you, don't even know where your Bible is, let alone what the Bible says to the matter of life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, my fellow ECCSians, the counter to Satan's second weapon of mass distraction is to refute false accusations. And for that, we need the Word of God, so that we know what is true or not. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 tells us, Satan does not slack, but Satan accuses Christians day and night. And to counter that distraction, you need the Bible. Pick it up, read it, learn it, apply it. That brings us to the third weapon of mass distraction. And the third weapon is sacrilegious piety. It's a mouthful, sacrilegious piety. Now, piety, of course, is godliness, is holiness. Sacrilege means perverting or adulterating, especially about misusing something holy for sinful purpose. Sacrilege. So sacrilegious means abusing something holy for perverse reasons. So sacrilegious piety means pretending to be holy, but is actually evil. That's what this graphic represents. It's just a facade of a grand building. Look at it. It's beautiful, isn't it? But it is just an empty shell with nothing behind. From verse 10, we learn that Nehemiah visits Shemaiah. Now, we're told Shemaiah was shut in at his house. Bible commentators tell us shut in doesn't mean he's sick or imprisoned. Rather, Shemaiah was more in seclusion for religious purposes. In other words, he's isolating himself from the world so as to be fully devoted to God, like he's retreating. That's the irony, isn't it? Shemaiah's action is rather religious. He's carrying out a religious act, yet he sells himself for evil. Verse 13 tells us, Shemaiah is hired to intimidate Nehemiah to sin, to distract Nehemiah to hide in the temple instead of building the wall. Listen to how holy Shemaiah sounds. Verse 10 in the middle. He said, let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors. Wow. Sounds very holy. House of God, inside the temple. Close off from the world and get close to God. But don't be fooled. Whether it's the temple or not, it doesn't excuse Nehemiah from getting distracted from rebuilding the wall. And we have to be alert that there is no place Satan won't go to distract God's people. How well Satan knows religion is actually one of his best weapons. That's why Jesus warns in Matthew chapter 23 about religious Pharisees perverting holiness. Jesus says, you hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. As for Nehemiah, we're not told how he knew about this conspiracy. But because Nehemiah is clear about the great project God is using him for, he will not back down from attacks, from false prophecy, or anything else his enemies throw at him. Therefore, Satan's third weapon of mass destruction is sacrilegious piety, and for that, Nehemiah's counter is to rebuke it. Rebuke sacrilegious piety. Look at verse 11. Let me read it for you. Should a man like me run away, or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. Nehemiah is willing to risk his life. He's so committed, he does not even let his own safety distract him from the task at hand. And because of that, we're told in verse 15, this is an important verse. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. That's how we know how long it took them to complete the wall. Quite amazing. Nehemiah leaves no doubt as to who's the real builder. From Nehemiah verse 16. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost the self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Yes, it is seen, men that are seen, these are the builders who put together the bricks and the mortar, but it is the unseen God who makes it all happen. Friends, is God speaking to you through Nehemiah chapter 6 today? God has a great project in mind for you. He wants to do great work in you. I believe God's means of doing great work in you is to work through you, influencing others for Christ. Can you echo the words of Nehemiah, verse 3? To overcome Satan's weapons of mass destruction, I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. How can you express the life, the Christ who lives in you? Through your value system, your priorities, your word, thoughts, and deeds. When Satan's weapons of mass destruction are overcome in Jerusalem 2,500 years ago in Nehemiah's days, God's people completed the wall in 52 days. Not a day too soon for the celebration of the new year. With the wall complete, the story of Nehemiah continues with God completing his building of his people, building up of his people. It is not just the building that needs to go up, but it's the people whose lives need to be built up. And one last thing I want you to notice before I conclude. Notice that despite the completion of the wall, the weapons of mass destruction did not stop. It did not cease. It did not go away. Verse 16 tells us, God has won the war decisively, but as long as life on our present age continues, more distractions will continue to come at us. We are not spared from distractions. Our faith in God is a relationship. And any couple can tell you, right? Regarding a couple's, a marriage relationship, falling in love is just a spark of the moment, right? But keeping in love is a lifelong endurance, a lifelong commitment or focus to try to put into this marriage to make it work, to make it loving. God's work in us isn't over when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's just the point when it begins. That's just the beginning. Just because we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior does not mean that it's all over, but that we need to continue to put into this relationship with God all that we can. Let me conclude by telling you a story I read. Now, many years ago, a capable young man went to China as a missionary. He did a great job as a linguist and diplomat in his work for the Lord. His abilities were so outstanding that one of the American companies in China tried to hire him away. They offered him an attractive salary, but
he turned them down.
He told them that God had sent him to China as a missionary, and that was what he was going to do. He thought that that should settle the matter, and they would not contact him anymore. But lo and behold, they kept coming back with a better offer, with a better increase of salary and better perks. And yet, he turned those down too. And again, they came down, doubling the salary they had originally proposed. My goodness. Finally, he said, friends, it is not your salary is too small. It's the job that's too small. Who knows whether you and I will be called to be a missionary in China? But you and I can sure be used by God in the great project of influencing others for Christ right here in BCCS. Will you accept? Or would you be in no hurry? Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we thank you for the word you have captured for us from Nehemiah, and especially from chapter 6, Lord, that the attacks of the accuser, the father of lies, they are never ceasing. So we pray, Lord, you help us never to let our shield go down, but to be vigilant, standing close to you, not taking your word for granted and the body of Christ for granted, but will instead avail ourselves to you for building us up. Gracious Lord, we will never understand what you see in us that you deem it worthwhile to invest in us as a project to build up our lives. But Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit that is in us will convict us to enjoy the work that you are doing in us. For some of us, Lord, we have been doing this for a while. We need some rest. We need some encouragement. Lord, would you please supply? And for others who have barely started or not yet started, Lord, speak to them. Strike into their hearts the real goodness, the real blessings that you have in store for them. As long as they are hurried up to not be distracted by the world, but to come before your royal throne, humbling themselves to be used by you. For all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.